Go ahead and take your scriptures out and, turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be spending a considerable amount of time in Philippians 4, and specifically in verses 1 through 9, several weeks just thinking about Philippians 4, 1 through 9, and just rich and incredibly helpful and useful passage. Find us together, talking about unity, true unity today. I have never really mastered the motions to that song. I mean, every time we do it, I just kind of slap something, hit, I don't know what you're supposed to do. And it seems like we were doing it at camp, and I was doing it junior high, and I was like, wait a minute, I'm doing it the wrong way. So my whole row was off, and it was just a mess. I don't know what it is about that, but I just have never quite gotten that down. Unity, though, that's really what that song we're singing about there. Unity, just being one together. We are bound together, one body, one spirit in Christ. One of my favorite speakers is Rave Zacharias. I just love him. He's not for everybody, I'm sure, and he's an Indian guy, and so you have to kind of like that accent or be able to hear it well. But and he's very sort of, I suppose, cerebral. He uses big words and talks to people in universities and things, so that's kind of his ministry. But just so clear on some biblical truths, just so clarifying. I just love listening to him. And he was, I was listening to a message of his one time, and he was commenting on the word amen. And it's good for us to know what that means. Amen means I agree. I say the same thing. I agree with what you say. Amen. I agree. I say the same thing. And when he was commenting on this word amen, he said these words. It is very difficult, if not impossible, to worship without unity. And think about that statement. I think it's very clarifying. It's very true. As we come together as individual people, and God brings us together in one place, and we are the body of Christ together, all of us that have trusted Christ, if we are not pulling in the same direction, how can we worship? If I have my agenda and I want to go this way and you want to go that way and I have a division with you and so we're split, how can we even say amen? I agree. And certainly, how can we worship? And it's really impossible to worship if we're not really worshiping, I guess is the thing to say. You know, if we're not all dedicated to following the one true God, if we're not all with the same goal of seeing Him magnified, if it becomes more about me than about God, then we can't worship together. Well, we can worship together. We're worshiping different things. But we can't worship the same God together. So I think that's a very clarifying statement there. The truth of the matter is that God wants His people to live together in unity. In fact, as we're going to see today, God's design is for us to be one, to live together that way in unity. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures today, and I think most of them are going to be up on the wall, but if they're not, you can see me afterwards if you want a list, but I just try to keep up. Matthew 22:39 says, in the words of Jesus, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So the second great commandment pushes us to this idea of being unified together. Love your neighbor just like you love yourself. The Apostle Paul takes second great commandment, and he focuses it down for us and says it's the fulfillment of the whole law, Romans 13, 8 through 10. And then, to me, the more sort of laser-clear statement on that is Galatians 5:14, where Paul says, and we'll see this a little bit later again, we're going to take a little bit closer look at this scripture, but he says, the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now think about that with me. Jesus told us that the first great commandment is love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor like yourself. And Paul says the entire law is fulfilled in this one word, love your neighbor like yourself. And I think what he's saying there is, don't even think that you can say that you love God if you won't love your neighbor. Don't even think so. You can't. If you are not loving your neighbor, what makes you think you're loving God? Oh, I love God. It's all these people that I have problems with. Right? Well, wait a minute here. The whole law is fulfilled in this one word, love your neighbor as yourself. James calls it the royal law in Galatians, in James 2, 8 to 10. Again, we saw in Philippians 2, the Christ-like mindset that puts others ahead of ourselves. 1 John 4:20, John tells us very plainly the point that I was just making there. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And sort of an implied, you can't. You can't say that you love God whom you haven't seen. You hate someone that's made in the image of God who you can see. The point is this, and we're going to hopefully get a little bit practical today. I don't know. But God wants us to be one. He wants us to live together in true unity, and it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing, quite honestly. And let's just pray that, let's just go ahead and read it, and then we'll pray together that God would help us to really think deeply about these things. We're going to read Philippians 4:1-9. Like I said, we're going to spend several weeks in this, so this will be a very familiar passage to us, hopefully, this month. I implore Euodian, Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we are, again, just thankful for the body of Christ and for the truth of the things that we share and the unity that we have in Him. And God, we're just very thankful even for the love and the unity that we share here in this body. It's very evident. And I just pray that you'd help us, God, to be practical today as we think about our own lives. Maybe it's even in our closest family where we're having difficulties with unity. And maybe it's in relationships that in other places that are just difficult. And certainly in our own church, if there's anyone here that just has something harbored that is not like Christ, where there's a broken relationship, I pray that that would get right even today, and that you would just really bring conviction in our hearts that that's not okay, that your design for life in Christ is much higher and better and sweeter. And I just pray that you'd help us to rejoice in as much as we do have unity and as much as we do prefer others and love others, that we would just continue, as Paul said, as we saw last week, just to press on and to continue to grow in this area, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Unity. Now, as we see, there's a lot about the book of Philippians that we're not going to talk about. It's just God's word is just so rich and deep. And we could, quite honestly, most of what we're going to talk about is just verse 2 today. But we could just mine it forever, really, and just learn and grow from it. But so there's a lot of things in Philippians, you know. There's a lot about joy and rejoicing. There's a lot, just a truckload about changing and growing in Christ's likeness. But really, if you think about 4:2, this to me is one of the most key verses to understanding Philippians. Because if you think about it like this, I like to think kind of like, why do they get this letter? What are some of the reasons that they get this letter? To encourage them, certainly, to help them so they can grow. But also, notice that there is a problem that Paul is addressing. And does that not color the way that we think then about some of the things that Paul says? It really should. And in 4:2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. There is a problem in the church. There is a division in the church. There is a conflict. But it seems to be a fairly significant conflict because it's referenced many times in the whole book of Philippians about unity and about living together and about preferring one another and all these things. It keeps coming back to this thing about how to live together and how to love one another in the church. It's significant that these two people, as we see, they labored with me in the gospel, with my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life, verse 3. These were people who loved Jesus. They were clearly believers. They were in the church. They believed that they were doing what God wanted them to do, yet they had unresolved conflict. I mean, they had, in whatever way, either got to the point where they were refusing to reconcile, or they had decided, or they had just maybe thought they could just overlook it and not worry about it. I don't know. But it was unresolved. So we have an unresolved conflict in the church. Now, this is the part where we're going to look at quite a few scriptures to right now as we think about this. And I don't even like to say this, but this, the unresolved conflict in the church, this is a reality. Now, this is where we live very often, and I could tell you tons of examples just in my own life where I've had to walk through those things with people. And it's sad. It's very sad, and it's not God's will, but it's very common. Romans 14 and 15 are all about contentions over food and preferences and conscience, really, and became a big division in their church. 1 and 2 Corinthians. Read 1 Corinthians. The entire thing is about a division, divisions in the church. 1 Corinthians, kind of the beginning part there, 10:1, 10, and 11. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And pretty serious ones. And really the whole letter keeps addressing this issue. Again, Galatians 5:13-15, as you talked about a little bit earlier there. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Very Philippians-type language, Philippians 2. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I believe it's the NIV that says, if you keep on biting and devouring one another, beware, because you're going to be destroyed by each other. And there was a problem there in Galatian church. And there is, again, as these, there are people that were, there was just a division because there was a difference of thought. Some of those were teaching the wrong thing, but there was a division. It was coming out in a sinful way. Ephesians 2:14, Paul was addressing in that letter a division between Gentiles or Greeks and Jews. And there's some beautiful stuff in Ephesians 2 that he addresses this. But 14 says, he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation. So there was a division wall in between them. And it was, oddly enough, it was kind of like this. As God was at work and Gentiles were coming to Christ, they were in the majority all of a sudden, much more so than the Jewish people. And they were kind of like looking down on the Jews then. That was really their culture anyway. And there was a wall. And then the Jews, what do? Well, we're God's chosen people. And so they get a prideful attitude. And then there's a wall of separation between them. It's not, again, God's will. And so divisions. Colossians 3:8-11. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed according to knowledge in the image of him who created him. where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And so whether or not there was a presenting problem in Colossae, there needed to be a little bit of clarity, and Paul imparted that to them. Remember, nobody is more than anyone else here. We're one in Christ. And so he did. You can find all these kind of teachings in the books of Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, James 4:1, as we studied a couple years ago. Where do wars and fights come from? Where do wars and fights come from? Among you, right? And he addresses that. It's a heart. But what's the point? They had wars and fights among them, right? And again, James, just like in 1 Peter, in that epistle, there was trials of life, pressures, and it brought out those hard issues that were actually divisive. The epistles of John, not the gospel, all about fellowship, especially 1 John, but all of them, about fellowship, true fellowship. Jude, about divisions and fellowship. It's just all through the New Testament how pervasive it is for people to have a self-centered mindset that causes disunity and God's continual call for his people to be unified and to love one another. Now, there's a lot of reasons for this. If you just want a simple reason, it's because people are self-centered, causes problems, you know. There's a not too funny saying, what's the most exciting thing in town? A Baptist business meeting. You know, that's not too funny. It's really not. I mean, that, what a testimony. Really, that's a testimony we've got. That's not good. And we can get very self-centered and want our own will. But really, it's a deeper reason than just those surface things. And it's just the pervasiveness of sin. Any one of us has the, not just ability, but really propensity, disposition towards doing things that are sinful. And when we have a group of people that's this large who all are sinful, you're going to sin against each other, right? And then the issue becomes, are we going to love one another enough and care about one another enough to get that right and to grow through it? Or are we just going to get angry, throw up our hands and say, I'm going to do whatever I want to do and walk away? And that's when these divisions come in, when we're not willing to live God's way, or when we exalt our own desires and our own wants in a certain way. And when we in pride will not deal with people in love, when we let anger be the rule of the day rather than sacrifice and caring for people and serving one another. We can find ourselves with these kind of divisions where two women who I really do believe loved Jesus, who really did want to do his will, but for whatever reason, in some whatever way, had found themselves with an unreconciled conflict in their lives. And they needed a word from the Apostle Paul to spur them on, and more than that even, to spur them on to do the right thing and to get along and solve problems. For us today, key point from Philippians 4:2, and maybe you say, duh, I don't know, but just let's just get this. God wants his people to get along and solve problems. Amen. God wants his people to get along and solve problems. It's God's will for every one of us to be a problem solver, for every single one of us. Now, you're going to really bless me today. Are you ready? You got to be a little bit louder than normal, though, okay? All right? You know what I mean by that? All right? You got to actually speak. Okay, you ready? I'm going to give you something, and then you fill in the blanks. All right? So at least four of you have to shout it out. Problems are for?
Solving.
Hey, man, all right. You made my week. Problems are for solving, right? They're not a thing that we have to avoid, but rather we see them under the good hand of a good and sovereign God who lets these things into our life to help us. We understand the nature of the world and ourselves, that things are going to happen that are not, they're sin. We're going to sin against each other, but we can solve those. God has given us plenty, and he wants us to get along and solve problems. Matthew 5 23 tells us about the importance of this. If you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Keep all of these in mind, by the way, as we get down towards the end of this application, because I want us to think about this in light of what God says. Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And so, again, God's will for us. Matthew 6:14-15. This is one, to me, that's one of those kind of wow passages. And I want to write a book that says this doesn't mean what it says. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, let me give you the commentary on that. It means what it says. It's really sobering, isn't it? If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus said that. I don't even have to say anything about it, do I? Wow. God wants his people to get along and solve problems. We're commanded to love one another, John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So it's, again, a command to reconciliation, command to go to your brother, command to forgive, command to love, to serve, as we saw in Philippians 2. Put others first before yourselves, command. Ephesians 4, as we saw, that middle wall of separation that Paul was talking about. He starts it out, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with all long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So Ephesians 2, talking about the division and the middle wall of separation that Christ has made. He has went to the cross and that middle wall is gone. And now he says, now our call is to live together in light of that, in unity. And he follows that up, if you're looking ahead in your Bible, with all of those ones, right? There's one Spirit, one God, one Father, one salvation, one baptism, just one faith. All that stuff, he just goes on and on and on telling us about all these ones that we have in Christ. So it's command. Philippians 4:2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I don't get the idea that that was a suggestion. I think he was telling them, ladies, you know that I love you. I know you. I know about your problem. You guys need to get this thing reconciled. And so we need to see these these issues in life in this way, in the body or in our families or whatever, that we need to get along and solve problems. Problems are for solving. And God will use them in amazing ways in our lives if we yield to him. Be of the same mind. We're going to talk about a few key principles here of this thing of unity. And then we're going to kind of wrap up with, hopefully a good application on this thing of living together in unity. Notice that he says it's not just any old mind to be of. And people can pull together in the same direction without pulling in the right direction, right? And are they really still unified? Think about that. Maybe. But, I don't want to go over all that again, but there was a particularly long part of my life where I was living for myself, and I had a lot of friends that were living for themselves. We were pulling in the same direction. But as soon as I stopped loving the things that they love, they were no longer my friends. Did we really have unity? No. They didn't care about me. We just enjoyed the same sinful activities. And Paul says, and be of the same mind in the Lord. It's very critical for us to get that today. That it's not just any mind, but it's the mind of Jesus that we need to have. Where does he want us to remember? Philippians 2, right? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being form of God, did not consider it something he had to hold on to be equal with God. He came, took on the form of a man, bondservant, died on the cross. The mind of Jesus is the mind. Be of the same mind in the Lord. What does that mean? Glorify God, Romans 15. Make this our supreme desire. Now may the God of patience and comfort. Now notice this language is very significant. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mouth and with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Isn't that not significant to our discussion today? We need to be of one mind, but the mind has to be that of Christ, and our goal has to be that of bringing glory to God. Now, submit to us today something I think is very true. Maybe you know Larry Moyer. He says it in a different way. But if the more that our goal is to glorify God together, there is no disunity. How could there be? If my number one goal is to please and glorify God and your number one goal is to please and glorify God, if we have a difference of opinion, it's not going to drive a wedge in us, right? It might drive us to some good discussion or something, but we're still going to be pressing towards that goal of glorifying God. And Larry Moyer, he said, I don't know if there's any studies on this or anything, but he said the more that a church is engaged in sharing the gospel together, the less problems that church will have. And why? Because we have a goal of glorifying God. We want to see people saved. We want to see God made known. And we don't have as much time to be fussing and fighting and worrying about stupid things that we fight about. Right? You know? And so, this goal of glorifying God, having the same mind in the Lord, that mind of Christ is what will drive us together. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So we get our minds in line with what God says and doing His will, and there will not be disunity because we are wanting to do what God wants us to do. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That same idea is presented there early on, that our goal is the gospel. Our goal is to see God magnified and glorified. Our goal is to know Him together, to make much of Him together, and to make little of ourselves. And the result is oneness, unity, true oneness, where we're striving together, not striving against each other, right? Not enemies, not fighting each other, but loving each other and helping one another and having that same desire and goal. It's all throughout the scriptures in many different places where we as a body are called to make pleasing God our prime goal in life. Making Jesus our focus, not making ourselves our focus. It goes on in this passage. We're going to just look at it real quickly today because we're going to spend some time on it later. But notice the rest of the words there. He gives us some keys there. Verse 3, he says that sometimes we need to get some help. I urge you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And notice that the call in that verse is not for Eodia and Syntyche to get some help, but for someone to get in there and help, right? And so it's for someone to come in and bring some clarity into the situation and say, let me help you out here. There's a division. We got to get this thing taken care of. Let's walk through this together. And so that's the first one. Second, next, rejoice in the Lord is, again, that Christ-centered thing there. Rejoice in Christ. You're making Him your focus, making Him your passion, rejoicing in Him. Let your gentleness be known to all men. These all go back to this whole thing of this division, that your gentleness, that word means sweetly reasonableness. So in other words, instead of being harsh with one another, be sweetly reasonable with one another. We'll talk about that again in the weeks to come. The Lord is at hand. You ever think about that when you're fighting and fussing with someone, you got a division in your life or someone you just don't like in the body of Christ? The Lord is at hand. And that has the idea of the judge standing at the door. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is right there among you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've got Him in you. And you're going to fuss and fight and hate each other. Be careful about that. The Lord is at hand. This next one, again, we're going to spend some time on in a few weeks, but be anxious for nothing. And so have you ever had one of those times? You ever had one of those times when someone doesn't like you or you don't like them and you're fighting? Boy, you're anxious, aren't you? You're stirred up inside. It's not fun, is it? Be anxious for nothing, but instead turn those things over to God, he says. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's really hard to stay angry with someone you're praying for every day. Someone that you're just in love praying for them and making a supplication to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And he goes on and tells us about the things to think on. We're not going to go there today just because we're going to in a few weeks. Make your focus on Jesus Christ. Remember all that we share in Christ in Ephesians 4, the ones that are there. Remember those truths of the gospel, that there is no pride in the gospel. You notice that over and over again, that there may be no one that can boast before him, that there is no one that can boast, that you are not looking at anyone from a superior position, looking down your nose at someone because of what they've done or who they are, but the playing field is level at the cross, and that's all because of Jesus. And so we need to just love one another like he loves us and live together in harmony and love and helping one another. Remember what you've been forgiven, Ephesians 4:32. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. And, you know, we all are prone to have some times when we don't do the right thing. I know that. But can I just say today, when you refuse to forgive someone in Christ, you are forgetting what you have been forgiven of. Oh, you don't understand how nasty that person is to me. Forgiving one another just as God has forgiven you, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you, or on the sake of Christ Jesus has forgiven you, Ephesians 4:32. God's people should be the most forgiving of all people. We should just be willing and ready to forgive at all times because, wow, what have we been forgiven of? I love the language in Romans 5:6-10. It says that God saw us as enemies, as sinners, and ungodly. And his response was Jesus Christ to die because he loves us. And we have ungodly sinners in our lives that can be like enemies to us. And so what do? We don't want to die, right? Beat them up. But God died for you because he loves you. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. We have to be forgiving people because of the gospel. Remember that you are a slave to Jesus Christ. We're not going to, again, spend much time there, but just to look at Luke 17. It's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. Now, so the application again then is, listen up, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times turns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And I'm sure you've heard the silly definition of mine before, but I think what they meant was, I don't want to do that. God, increase our faith. If I just had enough faith, man, I would forgive everybody. But I just don't have enough faith. It's a good thing, too, because there's no way I'm forgiving anybody today. God, you better give me some more faith. All they're saying is, I don't want to do that. It's hard. That is hard. I don't want to do that. Jesus said in verse 10, when you have done all these things that you are commanded, say, we are in profitable service. We have done what was our duty to do. So Jesus' answer to them was, do it. Forgive. Forgive. You have to have this. Remember what you've been forgiven. Forgive one another. It's not easy. Man, it's a battle sometimes to forgive. But the truth is, we have to be forgiving. Now, I want us to think about this then, because all these commands are very clear. Live together in unity. Love one another. Care for one another. Put aside divisions, reconcile, go to your brother. All these things are very clear. And certainly the consequences are very clear if we reject God's word. But I've been wondering, And I don't know, you know, I just do this, I guess. But I've been wondering why then it's way too often that this just doesn't get lived out. Why do people just throw off the good rule of God in their life and run rather than just dealing with the problems that come up and reconciling? Why? And you say, well, they're just disobedient, or it's lack of faith, it's all these things. Well, I suppose there's a degree of that to some, in a lot of the cases and everything, where people are just self-willed, they want to do what they want to do. But there may be another answer. And I wonder if it isn't because we have either forgotten, never experienced, or never really believed that God's will and way for us is wonderful. I wonder if that's the case. Because if we really believed that doing hard things would lead to blessing, that doing hard things that would lead to joy, that doing hard things would lead to restoration and love and fellowship, why would we ever not do that? Because we would understand the minuscule responsibility that we have to reconcile leads to this amazing amount of blessing in our lives from our God. And don't be anxious. Why do we want to just sit around anxiously thinking about how we've been hurt and how someone has sinned against us and how could they do that? And we're meditating not on the things that are true, just, noble, good, but we're meditating on how could someone be a Christian and do this to me and how could they say this and how could they do that? And instead of being anxious, rejoicing in the Lord, getting reconciled, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. We have the two sides of the accounting slate again, where we have over here anxiety, depression, terrible things, terrible life, division. Think about the testimony people, you know, when two people in Christ won't even reconcile and the watching world is seeing them. Wow. And over here we've got the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, guarding your hearts and minds. God's way is wonderful. Think with me today, meditate, dream with me today, rejoice with me today on the blessings of unity. As we read in Psalm 133, the things that God has given us. When we get along and solve problems, growth happens. You grow together. You get to love one another even more. You get to know one another even more. When we prefer each other, we get to minister just like Jesus Christ did. We get to be a witness for a watching world to show them what love means, what love looks like. You know what someone who doesn't know Christ would hear when you say love? They hear lust. They don't even know what love is. You get an opportunity to love someone who's hard to love. You get to show them Christ. Think about the blessing that it is to be in a body with a bunch of other people who love Jesus, who have the same goals, going in the same direction, trying to do the same thing together. You ever need any help in life? You ever need any support? You ever need anybody to encourage you to come alongside of you and say, keep up the good work. We're going in the same direction and it's what God tells us to do. Keep it up. Let's go there together. Let's love each other. You ever need anybody to pick you up when you fall down? What a blessing church is. What a blessing to have a group of people who are all unified, who really do care about each other, who really care about you, who really want to help you. And then you get the same opportunity to help them and to love them and to lift them up and to encourage them. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, and how utterly terrible it is for brethren to live together in disunity. It's like the precious oil. It's that whole thing of Aaron, you know, the oil on his head. It's like being in a desert land and the dew coming down from the mountains and watering a parched land. Life evermore. Have you ever considered that? We're going to be together forever. We're going to be together forever. We best be getting to love each other, hadn't we? We're going to be together forever. Isn't that awesome? I mean, we're going to be together serving our God forever. We got heaven ahead of us together. We have an opportunity every day together to grow, to love one another, to show people Christ in this world. What a blessing. Unbelievers don't have that. And it's sad. And so for God's people, what a joy. What a blessing true unity is. God's way is superior. The peace that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. The peace, instead of division and contention, peace. Awesome. Charles Spurgeon said, "The closer the unity, the better, for the more of the good and pleasant there will be. Since we are imperfect beings, somewhat of the evil and unpleasant is sure to intrude, but this will be readily neutralized and easily ejected by the true love of the saints, if it really exists. Christian unity is good in itself, good for ourselves, good for the brethren, good for converts, good for the outside world, and for certain it is pleasant. For a loving heart must have pleasure and give pleasure in associating with others of like nature." I love that particular sentence there. Read that again. "A loving heart must have pleasure and give pleasure in associating with others of like nature." It's a benefit and a joy of the church. A church united for years in earnest service of the Lord is a well of goodness and joy to all those who dwell round about it. Isn't that an awesome statement there? The more we get to loving each other and growing together, we are a blessing to everyone that comes in contact with us. God will bless our efforts, and unity in itself is a blessing. Let's pray together. Lord, you know our weakness once again, and how our hearts lead us astray from the goodness of your ways. But God, our desire is to know you and to do your will, to make much of you, and really to enjoy the life you've given us. And we know that fullness of joy is with you and you alone. And that God, as we live according to your word, as we love one another, as we give ourselves, as we share life, and we actually form deep friendships that are helpful, that our lives are blessed. You're glorified, our body is strengthened, people all around see the goodness of the gospel and the goodness of Jesus and at work in us. And so just help us as we do this, God. We believe there's a great deal of unity here, but we can deepen some of the relationships we have. We know that. So help us as we work on that, God. And Lord, we're just here, unprofitable servants, just trying to do what's commanded of us, what you want us to do. And God, we do all these things just because we love you. And we're just so thankful that you've even given us opportunity to be in a place like this with like-minded people pulling in the same direction, with the same care for one another, and just trying to live in a way in this world and in this life that gives you maximum glory. In Jesus' name, amen.